Having laid out the design of the temple, he said afterwards he brought me to the east gate. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the noise of many waters. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision that I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy this city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. And so the Spirit took me up, and it brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. And the man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in the high places. And so in this chapter, we find the account of God's restored glory to the temple and to the nation. The nation of Israel was created by God. They were slaves in Egypt. They were going through horrible bondage. They cried unto the Lord by reason of their trials, the hard labor. And God sent Moses to lead them from Egypt into the land that he had promised to their father Abraham, that he might make of them a great nation. They were to be a special people through whom God would reveal himself to the world. God would first of all reveal to them his law and himself. But God wanted the world to see the blessings of people who would serve God and would follow the law of God. And they were to be God's light, God's instrument, by which he would reveal to the world the benefits of worshiping God and obeying God. As they came out of Egypt, God led them with a cloud by day. It went before them and they followed under the cloud. At night, it was a pillar of fire in the sky. And they were following this pillar of fire and this cloud as God was leading them out of Egypt and to the promised land. There they had in the sky that visible kind of demonstration of God's presence, leading and guiding. And the idea was they were to be a people who were led by God. They knew that they were following God. Now, later, as they came into the wilderness, God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle that it might be a place for the people to come and meet with God. And God gave to Moses the exact specifications for the building of the tabernacle. And it was to be actually a model of the throne of God in heaven. As you entered into the Holy of Holies, it was entering into a little world or earthly model of what the throne of God in heaven is like. And there in the tabernacle, the people would come to meet with God. They would offer before God the sin offerings for the covering of their sins. They would offer then the burnt offerings, indicating their committing of their lives to God. And then the peace offerings, where they would just sit down and commune with God. It was the place of meeting God. And so Moses had the people construct the tabernacle according to the plan that God had given to him. And as Moses and Aaron were putting on the final curtain, it was all set. They were going to gather with the people to meet God in this tabernacle that they had built there in the wilderness. As the final curtain was placed, we are told that the glory of the Lord came down and it filled the tabernacle, so that Moses wasn't even able to enter in because of the glory of the Lord that filled it. The cloud came down and just covered it. That cloud that was above them now came down and rested on the tabernacle. And at night there was that pillar of fire above the tabernacle. Now the children of Israel, as they made their camps in the wilderness, if you will read the instructions for the making of their camps, you'll find that the tabernacle was always in the center of the camp. And the tribes were all around it on the four sides in their tents. But the tents of each of the families faced the tabernacle. So the first thing coming out in the morning, as you come out of the tent, you're facing the tabernacle, or you see there in the center of the camp this tabernacle and the glory of God's presence there. At night, if you would go out of the tent, you would see there that fire above the tabernacle, and you would be reminded of the presence of God, how that God was at the center, the heart of the nation, and the glory of God rested there upon the tabernacle. It was the national consciousness of the people that we are the people of God, that God dwells at the heart of the nation. When they came into the land and conquered the land, David decided that he would build a temple for God. But David was disqualified from building the temple by God because his hands were bloody with war. And God said that his son Solomon would build the temple. And so David prepared all of the materials. He drew up the plans. And at the death of David, Solomon began the construction of this beautiful temple where the people might gather to worship God. And as the temple was completed, we read that the glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple, so that the priests were not able to stand. Actually, they just fell before the presence of the glory of God as it filled the temple, and they were not able to stand to minister there in the temple. Through the years, the nation of Israel sadly turned away from God. They began to turn more and more to the ways of the flesh, living after the flesh and walking after the flesh. They forsook the law of God. And God had given them repeated warnings of the dangers of the path that they had chosen. God told them that it would lead to national disaster, that they would be defeated by their enemies, that they would cease to exist as a nation. The Lord had told them that righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But despite the warnings of God, they went on in their rebellion against the authority of God in their national life. The flesh life seemed to be so exciting, but it always leads to heartache and disaster. God sent the prophets. They sought to call the people back to God, but they mocked the prophets. They scorned their warnings, and for the most part, they killed the true prophets of God. They had finally become so set, so obdurate in their sin, in their rebellion against God, that God removed his presence, his glory, from the nation. They were conquered by the Babylonians. It was a process of several defeats. The Babylonians would conquer the city and take away captives and then leave people in charge. The people would rebel. The Babylonians would come back, destroy the city again or take the city again. And finally, just absolutely destroyed the city. Now, in the first captivity, Ezekiel was taken to Babylon as a captive, a prophet of God, and he was telling the people that it was because of your sin that God allowed this to happen. But then God took Ezekiel back by way of a vision, carried by the Spirit back to Jerusalem. And there he saw the glory of the Lord leaving the city. He tells us in chapter 9 that the glory of the Lord actually was lifted up and came to the threshold of the temple. Chapter 10, again, the glory of the Lord seemed to rest there for a time at the threshold of the gate. And then in chapter 11, the glory of the Lord departed towards the east and sat for a while on the top of the Mount of Olives, the mountain to the east of Jerusalem, and then the glory of the Lord departed. It was as though God was reluctant to leave his people. It was as though God was giving them one last chance to repent, one last chance to return and allow God to master their lives. And it seems as though there was just this reluctance of God in removing his glory. On this same Mount of Olives, from which the glory of the Lord departed, Jesus one day, as he was looking over Jerusalem, began to cry. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have killed the prophets and all that have been sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." Jesus weeping over the stubbornness of the people, their refusal to just yield themselves to God. I'm grateful for the reluctance of God to leave a person's life, to take his presence, his glory from a person. Now in our text today, we've gone through 2,000 plus years, for it was actually some 2,600 years ago that the glory of the Lord departed from the temple and from Jerusalem. The text today has not yet been fulfilled. It's yet future. That glory of God that was once in the midst of his people is going to return. There's going to be a time of restoration and the glory of God will dwell again amongst his people. And this tells of the restoration of that glory. Chapter 40 to 42 tells us of the temple that is to be built, giving us the dimensions and specifications of that temple. But then after the temple is built, Ezekiel is brought out to the gate that leads towards the east. And it was on the mountain to the east that the glory of the Lord was last seen as it was departing. And now from that east, the glory of the Lord returns to the house. Verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. I would call your attention to Revelation chapter 1 as John sees the vision of Jesus Christ. John tells us that his voice was as the sound of many waters. Same description. His face did shine like the sun. And we are told here that the whole earth is illumined by that glory. Zechariah tells us that when the Messiah comes, he will set his foot in that day on the Mount of Olives. And it will cause a splitting of the Mount of Olives. A great new valley will be formed through which will flow a river from the throne of God leading down into the wilderness, bringing healing to the waters in the Dead Sea. God does not forsake his plans and his purposes for his people. It may be that a person puts themselves outside of the place of blessing for a while. But God is not going to forsake his purposes for his people. The nation of Israel put themselves outside of God's blessing by their continuing in sin, by their refusal to repent, by their stubborn rebellion. They were outside of God's blessings for centuries. And yet the purposes of God shall stand. And God will yet bring his glory upon the nation, upon these people. In the psalm that we read today, David spoke of the misery that he experienced while he was trying to hide his sin. He said that his bones began to ache. They waxed old. There was just sort of a groaning all day long. For God's hand was heavy upon him. And he became just so dry, like an arid desert, like the drought of summer. Apart from God, separated from God by sin, life is so miserable. Person gets so torn. There are a lot of people that have too much of the world in their lives to really enjoy their walk with the Lord. And yet there's just enough of the Lord in their lives that they can't be happy in the world. What a miserable place to be. Having tasted of the things of God. And then to turn away. To know that misery of knowing what's right and doing what's wrong. What a change he expresses when he finally confessed his sin. And the prophet said to him, "Your sin is forgiven." He said, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And then he said to the Lord, "You are my hiding place. You will preserve me. And you will surround me with songs of deliverance, delivered from the power of sin, delivered from that hold that sin had on his life." He rejoices and sings to the Lord of the blessings that he now experiences, delivered from the power of sin. The question really, though, is where are you today in relation with God and the glory of God in your life? You see, we read here of the glory of God departing from the temple, and then we read of it in the future returning to the new temple that's to be built. But the Bible says your body is the temple of God. Now, there was a period of time when the glory of God had departed from the temple. It's possible that some of you have never experienced the joy and the blessing of having the glory of God upon your life. The things that we're talking about seem rather strange and foreign to you. And perhaps in your mind, you're thinking it's sort of pitiful. The fellow seems reasonably intelligent. And yet he thinks God talks to him. Poor fellow. And you may feel sorry for me, because I talk about God's presence and God's glory. But let me tell you something. The pity that you have for me talking about these things is nothing compared with the pity that I have for you if you've never experienced it. If you've never known the blessing of God's presence in your life, if you've never heard the voice of God's Spirit speaking to your heart, I pity you. Maybe you're in the place where the glory of God is about to depart. You're messing around with sin. You've been caught up in a sinful practice. God's dealing with you. You're resisting. And yet God is hanging on. There's that reluctance. It's sort of in the threshold, getting ready to leave, but that reluctance as he is waiting for you to repent and to forsake your sin and get right with him. And it may be that you're in that position of being torn right now. Torn because in your heart you know what's right, but torn because your flesh is lusting for that which is wrong. And God's glory is about to depart and leave you to your sin. Maybe the glory of God has already departed. You're in the position of the psalmist that, man, your life is just so dry, spiritually dry. You're here out of sort of force of habit, but the Spirit of God isn't really working in your heart as it once did. God's hand is heavy upon your life, and you're feeling that misery. And that emptiness that comes from rebellion against him. That joy you once knew in Christ is gone. It seems like all of us have gone through these cycles at some time or other in our lives. somewhere along in the cycle. Then there are those of you who just experience the glory of God in your life as you're walking in fellowship with Him. The whole world is just sort of lightened up with His glory. Conscious of His presence. Basking in His love. Filled with His Spirit. The glory of the Lord is just resting upon you. Filling your life until it's just overflowing. I know that that's where God wants you to be. I know that that's what God wants to do for you this day. And I know that if you'll just open your heart to Him, that's exactly what will happen. The glory of God's presence will return. And you can know that joy that the psalmist talked about when he said, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven." Now, when they built this temple that we read about here in Ezekiel, it said they first offered the sin offerings, and then the burnt offerings, and then the peace offerings. And it was at that point that the glory of God returned and filled the house. It begins with a confession of sin, asking forgiveness. And then the burnt offerings were the offerings of consecration, the renewed dedication of my life to God. Lord, I just give my life to You. I consecrate myself to You. And then the peace offering is that of communion. Lord, just enter into this blessed communion and fellowship with You. And as you do, God's glory, God's love, God's Spirit begins to come down and just fill your heart, your life. And He restores the glory to you. That's God's desire. The only thing that keeps Him from fulfilling His desire is you're hanging on to that sin in your life. That will hinder what God is wanting to do for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the glory of Your presence and how we long, Lord, to live in that place of blessing, of power. And so, Lord, we pray today that those who are here, who perhaps once knew what it was, the joy, the blessing of living close to You, but the glory has departed from their lives. And they've become so spiritually dead, and just an inner groaning. Oh God, let there be that confession of sin, that repentance, in order that there might be that restoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Coming as we are into the Christmas season, so rapidly it's come upon us again. A part of our family's tradition is going down to the Calvary Chapel of Capel Beach and seeing that great musical that they present each year called The Gospel According to Scrooge. This year is going to be a special, special production because my grandson is going to be Tiny Tim. And two of my granddaughters are in the dancing group. And so you can be sure Grandpa's going to be sitting on the front row whistling and carrying on. But it is just a great production. The tickets are available in the patio after service. And it's well worth your evening. I mean, I'll guarantee it'll be one of the highlights of the Christmas season for you. If it isn't, see me and I'll give you your money back. Now, I don't even collect the money, but I just guarantee that it'll be a real highlight for your Christmas season. So I would encourage each of you to go down and enjoy. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. And you today who are longing for the return of that glory in your life, I would encourage you, just go back to the prayer room and just there confess your sin, forsake your sin. God has not forsaken his purposes concerning your life. It isn't God who has moved, it's you that have moved. You're the one that created the breach. But God is willing and waiting to restore it. And I just encourage you, go back and just let God clean things out. Renew your consecration and experience afresh the glory of God in your life and upon your life.